started this morning. First of all, Troy Barker had a blood clot and ended up in the hospital last night. They've got pretty well the blood clot taken care of. He's at Mercy Hospital now and will be coming home. The plan is for him to come home today after somebody sees him to establish a protocol how to handle it. So let's be in prayer for Troy. And also, Karen Hall's daughter sent me a note. Next Saturday in Kingfisher at the First Baptist Church in Kingfisher, they're going to have a celebration of life for Karen. She is not doing well. She's seen the oncologist kind of going downhill. So she wants to have a celebration of life before she dies and not after she dies. So next Saturday, noon at First Baptist Church in Kingfisher. Great idea. I think it's a great idea to get together. And if you'd like to come and share, it's going to, her daughter said it's going to kind of be a party, celebration. So, you know, if you can come out there and see her, and anybody wants to say, you know, say things about her and stuff like that, they're going to have an opportunity to do that. But anyway, that'll be next Saturday. Please keep it on your calendar. I'll be sending out an email about it that just occurred this morning. So, and Buck may be here today. I don't know if he'll make it today or not. But anyway, they can't do anything with the cancer. So it's just, you know, how long is it going to take? And she wants to be able to see people while she can still see people. So, great idea. Great idea. Okay, well, let's have a few moments for prayer and lift up, of course, these special requests, but also got other folks, you know, facing medical issues and problems. Monica's going to have surgery Thursday. Keep her in your prayers. Let's see. I know I'm leaving people out. I always do that. I was telling Gary what I forgot at the memorial service last Wednesday, you know, and then I was on my way back from Mountain View and went, that's what it was. And it was too late. So anyway, it's, you know, pray for me too, because sometimes I wonder, you know, I went in a room and why did I come in here? You know that. A lot of you know what I'm talking about. So, I don't know if she wants that out. Can she doesn't want it. Okay. Pam's not here today. Pray she'll be, everything will be fine. She'll be back soon. Okay. Do that. Okay. Well, let's just take a minute to do that and also get ourselves ready to study the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. It is another beautiful day that you have given us here on planet Earth to be able to exalt you and lift you up. Father, to be able to honor you by opening up your word, and Father, to sing praises along the way, and to celebrate the Lord's table, that which you left for us to remember you. Father, I pray this morning as we open up your word, I pray that it will enlighten and challenge each and every one of us and give us things to think about and things to apply. Father, we lift up those who are sick, and we do pray for healing. We pray your hand will be upon them. We pray that your grace will be shown to them. Wisdom will be given to the doctors. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's not an open your Bible day. We finished Joel last week, and at the end of Joel was a conversation about the millennial kingdom. Joel is primarily what's going to happen just prior to the second advent, and so what follows the second advent, and that's the millennium. And we went through this on a Wednesday night back 2 or 3 years ago, and so I wanted to go through it on Sunday morning. It's an overview of the millennium. We probably ought to have an idea about it because as far as we're concerned, that's the next big deal for us after the rapture on earth. So we'll be coming back to earth with the Lord at the second advent, and that will start the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. What is that going to be like? And why would we study it? I've actually heard people say you don't need to study the tribulation because we're not going to be here. And I went, oh, so he just threw it into the Bible for extra stuff, okay? Extra credit. So anyway, he put it in there for a reason. And we all, you know, try to figure out the trib. We all look at the sequence of events. We're constantly looking at facts and data and all this. And I think the beginning of birth pangs is very clear. What's going on in the world right now is just the predecessor. But something else is going on in the world that we frequently don't connect the dots with. And that's the fact the devil is trying to counterfeit the millennial kingdom. And he's been trying to do that for a long time. He wants to bring in the millennium without Jesus. The first thing you got to realize, no Jesus, no millennium. Okay? Because he's going to tell you that we can do it. We can save the planet. Guess what? We didn't build it. We can't save it. We can't save it. We can't destroy it. So why should the world worry about a total nuclear devastation of the entire planet? We can't destroy the planet because it's in God's hands. He sustains, he upholds. We know that from all those verses, but sometimes we don't apply it properly. Now, the first point we're going to look at is the millennium, and Christ's kingdom begins with the final battle of Armageddon. Okay, this is Matthew 24, verses 29 and 30. And it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, that the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. Does that sound familiar? We saw that three or four times in the book of Joel. The sun will be dark and the moon won't give its light. The stars will fall from the sky. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. Remember reading that in other passages about he's going to shake the earth? Hebrews 12 says one of these days he's going to shake not only the earth but the heavens. Now that's an earthquake, isn't it? Only that's a heavenquake, which we don't even think is possible. But he says he's going to shake it and basically send ripples through it, is what the word meant there in Joel. He's going to put ripples through the universe. And I think it's going to be observable, because how many people have been saying, especially during the trib, he's not real, he doesn't exist, he's the God of the heaven, he's fictitious, he's just mythology, is all that Yahweh Elohim is. And he's going to say, watch this. Okay? Because they say, well, that was just a cataclysmic coincidence or something like that. And he's going, no, I wrote it in a book 3,000 years ago. See? And say, look, it's already written down. The same thing as in Hebrews 12, about there's going to be a time when he shakes even the heavens. There's going to be a time when he rolls up the stars like a coat. Can you imagine that? We were rolling up all those banners the other day, getting ready for the memorial service, and we put them down, rolled them up, and you know, that's exactly what the Lord's going to do with the heavens. You know, you roll up a banner, and that's hard for us to grasp. What kind of power can do that? And yet, that's what he's going to do. And he said, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Notice the "and then." When we start seeing things in the heavenlies right now, it's not the "and then," because the tribulation has not even been "and then." This is something that is after the tribulation. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. That's Revelation 19. See, the Bible connects the dots when you let it. It will tell you when it's going to happen. When is it going to happen? After the tribulation of those days. Revelation 19. Whenever you see the Lord coming back with a sword in his mouth, the armies in heaven following him, when's it going to happen? It's going to be actually the first day after the end of the tribulation. Immediately after the tribulation. And it's really very clear in the Greek. Now, the millennial kingdom, we know, is going to last for 1,000 years. Millennium means 1,000. So if it's called a millennial kingdom, it's going to last for 1,000 years with all things subjected to Jesus Christ. It's interesting whenever you go back to Adolf Hitler, you know, that fine, wonderful man that some people think had a good idea of exterminating the Jews, and he was a nutcase, you know, to begin with. He was going to bring in the millennium. You know what happened after World War II? And by the way, if you haven't seen Tom Hanks' World War II documentary on History Channel, I think it's well worth seeing. I've read a lot about World War II and what went on, and it seems to follow the history, not made up history, and it presents it quite well. And Hitler was just crazy. He was a nut, and so he was going to bring it in. But in order to keep Hitler from ever reaching that point again, even though he was dead, and the rise of the Fourth Reich coming up and all that, we helped bring about the United Nations. You know what they want to do? Bring in 1,000 years of peace. What's going on right now all over the world? Well, it is a massive peace movement, is it not? Over 200 nations on earth, most of them fighting with somebody. More wars in the 20th century than in all of human history combined. That's fascinating, isn't it? Because Jesus said in the last days there'll be wars and rumors of wars, and that Matthew 24 Olivet Discourse is what they called it. But they keep trying to bring in the millennial kingdom without Jesus. Now, who's behind that? It's not difficult. It's not rocket science. Anyway, Revelation 20, I saw an angel coming down from heaven having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Okay. The devil, I love this. The dragon, the serpent of old, in case you don't realize it, who is the devil and Satan. Okay. He's got a lot of different names to him. And he says, and he bound him for 1,000 years, and he threw him into the abyss. And he shut it and sealed it over him, so that he should not deceive the nations any longer till the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he's got to be released for a short time. There's still another piece of the angelic conflict that's got to be fulfilled. And I think part of it is that Satan's last argument is, you made me work through that stupid snake and that idiot Judas, but if they actually saw me, they might follow me. And God said, go for it. So he lets him out. He deceives the nations. And he said, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. That happens massively in the tribulation, but it's already going on right now. It's going on right now in Nigeria. You know, the Muslims and the devil behind them, and they're killing people right and left. And he says, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and upon their hand, and they came to life, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Those who were martyred for Christ, those who were, this is the resurrection of the Old Testament, we call them Old Testament believers. This is the resurrection of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the resurrection of Daniel, David, Solomon. This is the resurrection of the age of the Gentiles, and then followed by the age of Israel, happens at the second advent. And they will inherit the millennial kingdom. Because, see, it's kind of hard to eat with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob if they're not resurrected. Yet that's what another passage says. We'll get to sit down and eat at this great feast of the Lamb with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The rest of the dead did not come to life till the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Okay, so it's called the first resurrection. It comes in four parts. Where are the parts? 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. Each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. That's us. That's the bride. We are Christ at his coming, the rapture. Then comes the end when he delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father. The end is the end of the age of Israel, when this is supposed to happen, when he delivers up the kingdom. He is going to conquer all of his enemies, make them all a footstool for his feet, found all over the Old Testament. We saw it in Joel. We saw it, see it in Psalm 110:1, the order of Melchizedek, the priesthood. We see it all over, and he says, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, he must reign till he's put all of his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that'll be abolished is death. So the first part of the first resurrection, Jesus, second part, the church, third part, the rest of the saints, and the fourth part, at the end of the millennium. See, because there'll be living people enter into the millennial kingdom, and they'll have kids. Now, we're not. We're in a different body. Okay? This new body's not going to have kids. It's going to be like the angels in heaven, and we're not going to be having any kids. But the people that enter the kingdom, the sheep of Matthew 25, they're going to be fruitful and multiply. And you know what? They're going to beget other kids with sin natures. And those sin natures and those people are going to have to believe in Jesus. And here's the devil locked up, and he can't do anything. It's interesting, in the whole realm of the angelic conflict, he doesn't need to. You turn a bunch of sin natures loose, and guess what? You're going to have sin, and you're going to have death. Okay? So they're going to have to believe too, these newborns coming into the millennial kingdom. He says, he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it's evident he has accepted he put all things in subjected to him. The Son is not going to put the Father in subjection. And when all things are subjected to him, the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, that God may be all in all. So here we have this victory, if you will. And it's the Lord that brings it about. And he's bringing all of it together. And when he gets it done, he hands it to the Father. Okay? That's what the thing's saying. Now, the millennial kingdom is designed to complete and fulfill all of the covenants to Israel, including the Abrahamic, the Davidic, the Palestinian, and the new covenants to Israel. Now, there's multiple covenants been made to Israel. You know, the Noahic covenant's been fulfilled to everybody, but it wasn't just to Israel. It was to the whole earth. But what about these other covenants? The Abrahamic, have they got all the land from the Euphrates River to the river of Egypt yet? Never in their history have they got it. Now, should they try and take it now? I think it's a little too late. They can't do it. Okay? There's too many people, there's too many logistical factors that they're not going to be able to do it apart from the Lord. So when he's going to give them the land, but he's going to take it first. He's going to take it by military victory. What about the Davidic covenant? Well, he's going to have to bring David back from the dead to sit on the throne next to him in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. That's going to be fulfilled. What about the Palestinian covenant? Yeah, that's the land. That's that land area that is there. And the new covenant to Israel. I'll pour out my spirit on all mankind. Yeah. He's going to put the spirit inside of them. So the new covenant to Israel will be fulfilled. Deuteronomy 30. And this is a great passage. So it shall be when all of these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all nations where the Lord your God has banished you. And see, this is the Jews out in the desert right now. They haven't even tried to take the promised land yet. And you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart. You see these lines put in there? With all your heart and soul, according to all that I, Moses, commands you today, you and your sons. Then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. This is prophecy coming from Moses. A prophet like unto Moses was Jesus, but this is Moses the prophet. And this is it, when he hits chapter 32, this is closing out the Mosaic law there. If you're at Castor at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, from there he'll bring you back. Try to think back through Joel and some of the prophets we've covered. It talks about them being dispersed into all the lands and being brought back. Now, they've started this general regathering back to Israel right now, but they're still missing some things. Partial fulfillments of prophecy is not complete fulfillments. When the Lord makes a universal statement, that's what's going to happen. And he's going to bring them all back, going to have his angels gather them all together. Separation of the sheep and the goats is Matthew chapter 25. And the goats, the unbelievers, are going to get cast into the lake of fire with the devil. Okay? And who's going to be left on planet Earth? Only believers. That's it. Thus all Israel shall be saved. It doesn't mean they were saved because of their heritage, their genetics, or anything else. They were saved by grace through faith in the living God is what saved them. And the Lord your God will bring you back into the land where your fathers possessed. You shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. So guess what's going to happen in the millennial kingdom? There's going to be a lot of babies. Okay? There's not going to be anybody saying that we need to limit the population. Might ask India how that's working. India, it's a law you can't have over two kids. Two kids. That's the law in India. And it's only some tribes try to get away with it and hide if they have over two kids in the family. But there's stringent laws like the death of the third child. I mean, there's all kinds of things to do that in different parts of India. And in spite of having that two-child limitation, their population went from 800 million in 1993 when I first went there, and that's 1.2 billion. That's about a 50% increase in 30 years. So that thing's still growing, even though they've tried to limit the population. But what happens in the millennial kingdom? Well, people are going to be scarcer than hen's teeth. Not quite the same illustration that is used. Scarcer than the gold of Ophir is what it says. So it is very limited, the number of people that enter the millennial kingdom. 144,000 male virgin Jews, they're going to start having kids. Okay, because they're not going to be virgins anymore because the command is to repopulate the earth. So they're going to have these women that they take, and they're going to start producing and reproducing, and they're going to repopulate the earth. Over 1,000 years, there can be a whole lot of people there at the whenever it's all over. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul in order that you may live. Circumcision of the heart is about getting rid of stuff you don't need. Okay? That's what it's talking about. And the Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you shall again obey the Lord and observe all his commandments that I command you today. Then the Lord your God will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hand, in the offspring of your body, and in the offspring of your cattle, and in the produce of your ground. Remember in Joel last week, it talked about the hills are alive with the sound of music, only the hills are alive with milk. What does that mean? There's milk-producing animals out on those hills, and they're being produced in abundance. The cows and the goats, they're going to be out there. He says, then the Lord will prosper you abundantly. And he says, for the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, just as he rejoiced over your fathers, if you obey the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of the law, if you turn to the Lord with all your heart and soul. Do you think he wants us to turn to the Lord with all of our heart and soul? Right? Isn't that the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the greatest commandment. So that's what he wants Israel to do. That's what he wants the Gentiles to do. That's what he wants everybody to do. Because his son took care of the sins of every one of them. Now, this is the chart. I'm not sure how it got to the chart that fast. But this is the conflict. And what we see here is the return of Christ. And this is just, we went through this a couple of weeks ago on Wednesday night. And the return of the Lord, this is Second Advent, and then the Millennial Kingdom. And after that's over is this Gog-Magog Rebellion, and then the Great White Throne Judgment. That's the sequence of events. And then he's going to wipe out the whole, all the present heavens and earth. That sounds scary, doesn't it? It indicates from 2 Peter 3, it's a nuclear type of heat. It is a heat so intense that it melts the elements. Now, melting the elements is not an easy thing to do. But that's what he's going to do with the universe. And then he's going to make a new heavens and a new earth. And that's Revelation 21 and 22. And you know what? That one's not going to wear out. There's not going to be any law of entropy. I'm not going to have to mow my yard. You know, those things are not going to go downhill. I got out some hoses last night to try and get water on the grass, and I'm like, I haven't used these things. Why are they falling apart? Law of entropy, there it is once again. So anyway, I tried to turn on a sprinkler, and we've had enough rain the last 2 years, I didn't need to, and then I thought, I better get some water on this stuff, because I'm trying to get it to look like a yard again. So anyway, here's this this sprinkler, and it goes, psh, I had shooting about this high out of the sprinkler, probably, because it was so plugged up, I don't know. Anyway, so I ordered two new sprinklers, so we'll see how those go on a next odd day in Yukon. Because I can't water today. Anyhow. all right. The Millennial Kingdom. Oh. To fulfill. I thought it had already gone there. Yeah. There will be unique spiritual characteristics in the Millennial Kingdom. Now, these characteristics are so great, and they're going to be so distinguishable. And they're going to be different than any other era of history. Because you notice all the other eras of history went downhill. Okay? Before the flood, what happened? Went downhill. All men's thoughts were only evil continually. And then he started judging different populations like Sodom and Gomorrah. He started judging them and wiping them out. And then how about the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom? That they were, and then the Jews in 70 AD, he sent them away because they had descended into evil. There's going to be some unique spiritual characteristics. First of all, righteousness will be the rule. Now, we've studied postmodernism in recent history. Postmodernism says you can redefine the words. Have you noticed how righteousness has gotten somewhat redefined over the years? It's just like the word truth. Well, that's your truth. Have you been hit with that yet? You're trying to witness to somebody and they go, that's your truth. Or when we're in different parts of the world, well, that's a Western religion. We are Eastern religion over here. Well, don't you want truth? Well, no, we're not sure if we do. We like to make our own. And that's what they're doing. That's what they're trying to do in different areas of the world, and they're trying to redefine words. So righteousness is one of those. Somehow people think it's absolutely righteous to let murderers go. Who's that righteous to? But they redefine the word righteous. They redefine the word justice. They put social justice on the front of it. So all the wrongs of the past, they try to make up for by wrongs of the present. I was taught two wrongs don't make a right ever since I was a kid. But somehow that has been pushed to the wayside. Isaiah 11:5, righteousness will be the belt around his loins, and faithfulness the belt around his waist. This is the Lord we serve. Isaiah chapter 11. That goes back with Jesse. He shall be the son of Jesse in the first verse there. Isaiah 32:16. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness will abide in the fertile field. He's saying it's going to be global. That's why he picked places that aren't usually densely populated, the fertile field. And he said it's going to be everywhere. And I Psalm 89:14, righteous and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth will go before you. This is talking about the Lord, sitting on the throne. And what's going to be the judgments there? They're going to be righteous and they're going to be just. And you know what? He is also full of mercy, full of grace. But he doesn't use them stupidly. He doesn't just say, well, this and well, that, because he looks into every soul and he knows exactly what's there and he knows exactly what is good for that individual. Full knowledge of the Lord will be available in the millennial kingdom. Now, many times we say, boy, I wish I knew more. Well, rightfully we should. Hopefully we are a student of the Word and will be for the entirety of our life. Isaiah 11:9 says, they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Remember a passage in 1 Corinthians 13? Now we see in a mirror dimly, and then face to face. Now we know in part, then we shall know in full, as we have been fully known. That's a powerful passage. Oftentimes I run into people. I got a call yesterday, in fact, about, you know, a person in another state facing a battle with cancer and wanting to know what to do with it. And I said, you have to realize, because sometimes people look for formulas. They want a formula to be able to make it go away and all that. And I said, the formula is you rely on the sovereignty of God, who sees everything at the same time. If you want a formula, that's what you have to do. Because some think, well, I pray for healing and others pray for healing. If I don't get healed, that's because I didn't have enough faith. That's wrong. Faith is about the object of the faith. Do you trust the object of the faith? It's not about what I can believe. We've talked about that many times. It's about the object of the faith. And if you are trusting in the Almighty God, and it says ask and it shall be given to you, and the word ask is humbly ask. Humbly ask. Because if we don't come to Him with humility, then we can just forget it. Humbly ask. What did He try to teach His disciples for 3.5 years? A whole lot of stuff, but humility was right there at the top, right? And he's using the word iteo throughout that. Whatever you ask in my name, it will be given to you. That's a promise. But humbly ask, says, gives it a whole different nuance, a whole different intent. When I come to the Lord, I need to be able to say, not my will, but your will be done. And if I can't do that, there's no humility in my request. Who am I to make a demand of the Lord? I am nobody. That's like David. Who am I and what is my house that you should even listen to me? I mean, that when we come with a prayer, an earnest prayer, it should have the attitude that Jesus had in the garden, not my will, but your will be done. Why? Because he sees the end from the beginning. He knows the good that it can come out of it. He knows that, you know, maybe the way you dealt with something is the way somebody else needed to see it. Or the way you didn't deal with something. And he's trying to get our attention. Because somebody might look and say, I don't want to deal with things that way. I need something stronger. What do we need? We need Jesus. That's what we need, don't we, Monica? You know you're making headway when an atheist tells somebody else they need Jesus. Okay? That's pretty good. Full knowledge of the Lord will be available. Then we will know in full as we have been fully known. Fullness of the Holy Spirit will be the norm. That's Joel 2. That sound familiar? That's what Peter was quoting in Acts 2. And it will come about after that, I'll pour out my Spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. The fullness of the Holy Spirit. That's whenever we see Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk with wine, it says. But literally, keep on being filled by the Holy Spirit, is what it says. What happens there? We're actually going to take a peek at that in next class. But the moment you believe in Christ, you're entered into union with Him forevermore. The Holy Spirit comes inside of you forevermore. But the Bible says in Galatians 4:19, my children of whom I'm again in labor till Christ is formed in you. Okay, that is a person that is saved and a person that is hopefully growing up, but Christ is not yet formed in them. What all could that possibly mean? Are we taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, like Paul exhorts us to do? Do we want to be Christ-like? See, whenever that this is the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and in the millennial kingdom, the people on earth are going to have that fullness to call upon, and they're going to have it quickly. Rejoicing is going to be the result. From Isaiah chapter 9, verse 3, it says, you shall multiply the nation, you shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Rejoicing is going to be the result, the millennial kingdom. Now, have you ever been to a party that was just a lot of fun? Have you ever been to a party that was just duller? Sometimes they get dull. Well, I want to think about this wedding supper of the Lamb. Now, do you think there's going to be rejoicing there? The fact we're there is cause for rejoicing. And we're sitting down and able to eat with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I don't know how long we're going to get to eat, but I do know I like to eat. I like various things, different foods, comfort foods, banana pudding. There are certain things that really excite me, And in the millennial kingdom, we're going to be able to eat and talk to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and Daniel. And how about the kids? Naphtali. How many times does Naphtali run through your head? I'd like to talk to Naphtali, and those other sons of Jacob that we forget about. Ichabod. No, that wasn't one. But all we will get to talk with people. It will be a time of rejoicing over the greatest military victory ever in history. The greatest one that ever has been, the greatest one that ever will be. And there it is. And we'll be there with the Lord. And you say, the table's going to have to be big. It is. Okay? Will we get to play musical chairs and move around? Probably. Okay? How many course meal will it be? As many as we want. I mean, this is going to be a really great time. This rejoicing will be the result. Justice will be the standard. From Isaiah 9:7, there will be no end to the increase of His government, His capital H, or peace, on the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on, and, listen to this word, forevermore. The justice and righteousness of the Lord won't be shattered. For the zeal of the Lord of the armies will accomplish this. So what's the millennial kingdom going to be like? We're not going to be reading about such stupid crimes and everything, because when you have actual justice, when it is carried out properly, it does cut down on crime. You know, because crime is a crime. So how do you deal with it? And I believe that the Lord is going to show us, because when it talks about him in John 1, he says, full of grace and full of truth. We have problems with that, don't we? We're either too gracious or we're too truthful. He is right on the mark with all of it. Right on the mark. So, Isaiah 42, behold, my servant, upon whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. This is the Father speaking about the Son in Isaiah 42. What did he say at the baptism of Jesus? Behold, my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Wow, what a statement. Where did that come from? Well, it's already written down 800 years before it happened. He says, I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. Have you ever been a bruised reed? He's not trying to break you. Maybe the arrogance. But what he's trying to do is build you. And a dimly burning wick, he will not put it out. He won't extinguish. Sometimes it feels like we've run out of all that's within us, and that's the time to really hold to him. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his laws. In Isaiah 65:25, the wolf and the lamb will graze together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. So look at what's going to happen with the animals. Now, can you imagine a lion and the wolf and the lamb laying down together? Because that's just dinner to the wolf, is all it is. He said they're going to graze together. Now, who could bring that about? On a massive scale, all over the earth. This is something that you can play all the games you want to with the genetics and all that other stuff, and man try to do it, and all God's got to do is this. That's how fast it'll be. Verbal sins will be minimized. Zephaniah 3:9 says, for then I will give to the peoples purified lips, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord. Isaiah had a similar problem in Isaiah 6, whenever he's caught up to the third heaven, and the angels were singing, holy, holy, holy. And he said, what did he say? Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. And the angel said, I'll take care of that. Remember that? That's cool. So he puts this burning thing to his mouth. I guess Isaiah never wanted to have that done again, so cleaned up his language. But verbal sins are going to be minimized. So this is a millennial kingdom that's going to be totally different than what we see on the earth today and in the world. What we're seeing now is basically wisdom that is earthly, natural, and demonic, like James 3 talked about. It's hard to imagine. I know you guys, as you look at TV and you see some of the news media and you see some of these protests going on, see the total disrespect for law enforcement officers that's out there, and their rules of engagement have taken them to the point of almost having to sacrifice themselves. That is a sign of unrighteousness in a nation. You can't say it's anything but. Whenever someone can do that and they are forced to stand down and not at least cover themselves. But that's most of us, that wasn't the way we were raised. I mean, if you did that, you got in serious trouble, not only by the police, but when you got home. I mean, that was, you showed respect, and that's what you did. Verbal sins are going to be minimized. There's going to be certain physical characteristics. This is where we'll pick up next Sunday, or Sunday after. This is where we'll pick up, because these things are what people are trying to bring in without Jesus. And you can just see the frustration. I can't, because they keep trying to no more war. Look at all these peace treaties. 1 Thessalonians 5 says there's going to be a massive peace movement in the last days. And I think we are seeing it right now. We're seeing it on a scale unlike anything ever before, because they're able to promote it over the airwaves. Before, they had to go to a country, which would often take months in order to have peace talks. But now, they can go back and forth by the internet through the prince of the power of the air, and they can discuss things like that. And they're trying to figure out, how can we have peace? Peace in our time. The Russians even want peace. Whenever you stop fighting them, they call that peace. That's communism. You notice that? Communism always tries to set up and establish chaos. It's the way it works. And then it steps in with a solution. And the solution is centralized power in the government. That's the way they've always done it. That's the way they did it in Russia in 1917, the Bolshevik Revolution. They established chaos. And then they come in and offer a solution. I think it's interesting. Some of them want to defund the police, do away with the police departments. You know how long that's going to work? About 2 weeks, if they ever got to that point. You know what the next step is, though? A national police department. They're not going to do totally away with the police. They're just going to do away with the structure as we see it now. That's the only way that the society will advance. Soviet Russia, you want a police state? Belarus, you want a police state? That's what a police state looks like. And when that happens, you start ending up with people getting thrown in jail for 2 years because they said they didn't like the government. Real law on the books, enforced in Belarus, for example. That's the way they work. But somehow, people have been enamored in a lot of the schools to think that communism is the best way. It's the most equal way. It is the best way to do things. Well, they need to study Stalin. Because Stalin came along and said, no, it's not about being equal, everybody being equal, because you have to have a power base at the top. Okay? They knew that. Because absolute chaos, what they call democracy, won't work. It never has worked. You have to have an authority structure somewhere so that people will love their neighbor as themselves. Otherwise, it just is not going to happen. So they play it. The devil knows it. He has been using it. And it's been used now by the atheist, which is basically communist government. But the Hindus are using it now in India, using the same Marxist ideology. And the Muslims are using it. Same ideology. Because they found that it is an effective way to control people. Now, we're supposed to be the land of the free and the home of the brave. And like it's been said, it will only stay that way as long as there's still some brave left to fight for it. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for your mercy and love and your grace. We thank you for just the opportunity to come together in a free country. Father, we pray for those who are sick. We pray that you'll heal them. Father, we pray for our nation. We pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit will work in the hearts of believers. I pray that there will be a courage to be willing to stand up for what is right. And Father, I pray there'll be the wisdom to go along with it. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.